I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're not only jumping into the midst of a long history here, but we're jumping into the midst of one man's story. His life is chronicled, deliberate choice of words there. His life is chronicled beginning back with his father's life and, of course, the other folks who had gone before them. But this is the son of Asa, who was king. He becomes king, and it's told about him in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles. And there's a lot of ground that's already been covered, but we're going to jump in chapter 20. And the title of today's message is, The Battle Belongs to the Lord. So if you want to know, well, what is the main point? The main point is that the battle belongs to the Lord. Okay, that's the title, that's the main point. But we're going to have seven subpoints.
Do I have to write down all seven?
No, you don't have to, but if you would like to get a really good report on this passage, that would be a smart thing to do. Okay, you want all seven of these because they're all seven important and helpful. But all of them fit under the main point, which is the battle belongs to the Lord. Very good. You were paying attention. Let's try that one more time. The main point is
the battle belongs to the Lord.
Good. All right. Chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Munites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. And they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Berakah, where they praised the Lord. This is why it is called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem. For the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. 7 points that all have to do with the fact that the battle belongs to the Lord. The first point is this. They recognized the problem. Jehoshaphat and the people in his kingdom recognized the problem. They were not in denial. This country of ours is not the new Israel. We are not God's unique covenant people that since we founded our country back with a revolution in the 1770s and then constitutional government set up in 1780s, ever since then, this has just been the promised land. This is God's place. This is the apple of his eye. No, we are a very special country with a unique history. But let me tell you something. Countries come and go. Countries come and go. My ancestors were here before the war against Great Britain. And they fought on the side of the revolutionaries. And they won. My ancestors were here when this country was torn asunder. And they fought on the side of the Confederacy. And they lost. This country is currently in a much worse crisis than most people are willing to face. And I don't know what else God may do to try and get the attention of the people. But I'll tell you this, most people that I see, whether it's on television or in McDonald's, when the people are all sitting around or on Facebook, whatever, people, I mean, they might as well be having their hands over their eyes and going la 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 so they can't hear anything either. Tons of people are in denial, including the people who think that their candidate is going to fix things. And I'm not talking about one party, I'm talking about two, and the people who think, well, we've just got to have another party. Let me just tell you, parties aren't going to fix it. The problems that we are facing are so systemic that whoever is elected president is going to be handed a bag full of poo that's been set on fire. Now try and make something nice out of that.
I can't believe he said poo.
Be glad I said poo. We are in a mess. We're in a mess. And the worst thing you can do when you're in that kind of situation is to just be in denial. One of the main characteristics of a really deadly addiction is denial. I'm fine. I can quit anytime. I mean, it's not a problem. I'm okay. Really, everything's fine. I can handle this. If you think that, you're in denial, and you're not going to get help until you stop pretending that everything is okay. We used to joke that we were going to put on my mom's headstone, "Really, I'm fine." Because mom, no matter what was going on, she was concerned about everybody else, taking care of them. And if her arm had been cut off, she would have been going around saying, "I'll be fine. I'll be fine." My mom was not prone to addictions, but she had an attitude that no matter what was going on, if it affected her, it was no big deal. It's no big deal. I mean, it's just not a problem. In some ways, that is very refreshing and unusual because so many people in this world are going around and everything that happens to them, it's just the worst thing that could happen to anybody. Look at this. I got something on my pants. You know, it's just some people, everything's a crisis. But please understand that sometimes there really are crises. There really are problems. There really are dilemmas. There really are huge enemies that come against you. And in that situation, the first thing you need to do is recognize you've got a problem. Okay? They recognized the problem. They were not in denial. That's point number one. Point number two, they sought the Lord and His help. They sought the Lord and His help. Take a look back in chapter 16, verse 12. Jehoshaphat's father, at the end of his life, became extremely ill. Verse 12 of chapter 16, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Now contrast that with verse 12 of chapter 20. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. These folks are seeking the Lord and His help. Jehoshaphat called for a time of fasting and prayer, for a solemn assembly with people to come together and seek the Lord, and they did that. What a refreshing thing to have that kind of leadership. Leaders who declare dependence on God instead of saying, "Hey, trust me, I can fix this." Do you understand that if this country is led by people of any party whatsoever who lead the people of this land in thinking, "Hey, we got it, no problem, we got it, okay, we're cool, we're fine." If that's the attitude, I guarantee you what the next thing is. Pride goes before a fall. God says so. He keeps His promises, and He says, "I will put the proud down." I'm not seeing a lot of humility in this campaign from any. Not even from the people who didn't become the candidates. There's just not a lot of humility out there because that's not the American way. American pride, that is what makes us strong. No, that is what's going to be our undoing. When our founders declared their independence from Great Britain in that very same document. Even people who didn't know the Lord declared their dependence on the God who created us. Please understand that. It wasn't just a declaration of independence. It was a declaration of independence from Great Britain. It was a declaration of dependence on God. Read the document. They declared their dependence on God. If we are depending on ourselves and not on Him, we're doomed. We're absolutely, positively doomed. And currently, that seems to be the climate. Maybe God in His mercy will send along some catastrophe that will bring us to our knees before we're totally destroyed. Because we need to be on our knees. We need to be seeking God. These folks sought the Lord and His help, beginning with their leaders calling the people to fast and pray. It wasn't the people calling the leaders to fast and pray. It was the leadership. God blessed these people with leaders who said exactly what Jehoshaphat says here. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on You. Man, now that's when things start to happen like you want. When you think, oh, God, we're okay. We got it. We got it. Thanks. You've heard the story before about the complete turkey who's up on the roof and he starts slipping and he realizes it's several stories down and he's going to be killed if he falls off the roof and he cries out, God help! And just in that moment, his pants catch on a nail. And he says, never mind, Lord, my pants just caught on a nail. There are a lot of people who, instead of recognizing that the only thing keeping us from destruction is the mercy and patience of God, are trying to tell God, hey, listen, we're okay, we got it from here. We can handle it, okay? Everyone, this is point three, everyone, including little children, gathered to humbly seek the Lord. How many of us need to be involved in seeking the Lord? Well, I certainly hope the leaders are doing that. Well, I certainly hope that the grown-ups need to get serious about that. Even the little children, even the little ones, the word for little ones there is a babe in arms. I went to see my newest grandchild at the hospital yesterday afternoon on the way home from Chicago. Tiny little guy. For this meeting, he would have been there.
Say, well, it's not really his responsibility to get there.
No, it's his parents' responsibility to make sure that he starts his life observing people who are seeking God. Amen. That's the way it needs to be. Parents, don't think, well, we'll do that later. We'll teach them later. I had a woman who used to attend, she wasn't a member, but she and her family used to attend our church in Atlanta. And she told me, I wish that I knew ahead of time when you were going to talk about things like the devil or demons. I don't want my child exposed to that kind of thing. She wanted to keep him from that. I don't know if it was a deliberate overdose that killed him or if it was an accidental overdose that killed him. But let me tell you something. You try and protect your children from the truth, you are setting them up to be slaves to the lie. You teach your children what God says. God's Word is what our kids need. So everyone, including little children, gathered humbly to seek the Lord. Fourth point, then the Spirit of the Lord came. They are there, they're seeking the Lord, they're crying out, they're declaring their dependence on Him. Everybody's together saying, God, You're our only hope. And when God's people are in that position of humility and seeking Him, saying, we don't have any other hope. That's what we sang just a moment ago. All our hope is in You. All the glory to You, God. That's what we sang. And that's why we sing. It's true. God's our only hope. We don't have a plan B. There's not some parachute. Well, you know, if God doesn't come through, we've got some other things we can do. No, if God doesn't come through, we're done. We're done. And that's a good place to be, because all that means is you're awake. You're aware. You know the truth. The fact of the matter is every atheist on the planet is utterly dependent on God for their next breath. To realize your only hope is the Lord is to simply be sane. Just to recognize the truth. It is His Word that holds the universe together. And anybody who thinks we can do this without Him is a fool. Then the Spirit of the Lord came. Look at it. Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazael as he stood in the assembly. Verse 15, he said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you." They had spoken to the Lord and said, "Lord, you're our only hope." Now this is what the Lord said to them. Point number 5, God told them what to do and what not to do. God told them what to do and what not to do. Did you know, if you study God's Word, you will find out what to do?
I just don't know what to do. I'm just kind of in a malaise. I just can't seem to get any direction. I just don't know what to do.
Well, are you doing what God says?
I don't know what God wants me to do.
Well, go to the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He says, rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you. Are you doing that?
Rejoice all. Well, I haven't really felt like rejoicing lately.
It doesn't say anywhere in there, feel like rejoicing. That's nowhere in the Bible. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. It's not even in the Apocrypha. It does not say, feel like rejoicing. It says rejoice. Rejoice. Express the truth about who God is and who we are and what He's done. That's what Jehoshaphat did in his prayer. He praised the Lord. He says, God, you're the one who brought us into this land, and the reason these people who are coming against us are alive is because you told us not to attack their ancestors. This is how we're paying. Lord, please, you're our only hope. So the Lord responds by telling His people what to do and what not to do. God is still doing that today. He is still doing that today. You want to know what God wants you to do? Get in the Word. Say, well, it's not answering my questions. Well, maybe you're asking the wrong questions. Do what it says. Don't say, well, you know, I was looking for an answer to this. Are you doing this? Well, no, not really. Well, then do this, and maybe He'll tell you about this. Is that clear? God will tell you, do this and don't do this. Listen to what God says not to do. Verse 15. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. God doesn't say, it's not really that big an army. It is a big army. It's a vast army. It's a huge enemy. You've got a big problem, but don't worry about it. Well, how can I not worry about it? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your battle to fight. I'm going to take care of you, God says. Therefore, your job is to trust in me. Believe that God has got it under control. Do not be afraid or discouraged.
Well, but I sometimes, even when I'm trying to trust in the Lord and rejoice in the Lord, sometimes I feel afraid. That's okay. God doesn't say don't feel afraid. Just like He doesn't say don't feel like rejoicing, He doesn't say don't feel afraid. He says don't be afraid. Well, I'm sorry, I don't think I understand the difference.
Well, I'm so glad you asked. Let's see if we can explain it again real quickly. You just heard the air handling equipment come on in this place. The reason is because we have something called a thermostat. The thermostat has a thermometer that measures what the air temperature is, and then it tells the air handling equipment whether we need to make it warmer or cooler. Okay? And the equipment comes on and does what it's supposed to do. Isn't that nice? Thank God for climate-controlled buildings. Did you know that you have a much more sophisticated thermostat built in you? How many of you within the last week have had at least one experience of perspiration? Let me see your hands. Okay. Why is that? Because God knows that you will cool faster if little moisture beads out onto your body so that the air causes evaporation, taking heat away from your body. It's a wonderful cooling mechanism. It works great. Okay? Well, I'm trying to overcome that because I don't like to have, you know, pit stains. Well, good. I'm glad you don't like pit stains. I don't like them either, but I'll tell you this. I sure am glad I can perspire, because if I couldn't, I'd be sick. Is that clear? Well, is that kind of our whole cooling system? No. There's more to it. But your body is able to regulate temperature. So if the temperature in here got up to, let's say, because the air handling equipment stopped working, let's say it got up in here to 85 degrees. Some of you would be tempted to say, I'm burning up. Well, you're not. If we take your temperature at that point, you would probably find that your body is actually warmer than the room, still not combustible. Okay? Because the air temperature is 85, which makes it harder for your body to stay cool, but your body needs to be at about 98.6. That's really hot. Yeah, but it's a dry heat. No, just kidding. See, I'm sorry, we can't keep up with this. All right. Let me try and help you. Your body needs to be at about 98.6 in order to function well. If you got down to what we like as a comfortable room temperature, 72, 74 degrees, something like that, you'd be in a heap of trouble. Your systems would not function properly. Okay? If you go to Vegas, where it's a dry heat, and the temperature is up over 100 degrees, but it's a dry heat, your body wouldn't become like Vegas, 102 degrees. If your temperature is 102 degrees or 118, like Vegas can get, if your body temperature got to that, you're in a lot of trouble. If your body temperature gets much above 104, you're in serious trouble. Is that clear? 118, you'd be dead. So when you say, I'm burning up, what you're describing is how you feel, not what's actually happening to you. And if the temperature in here dropped, we turned this whole thing into a meat locker. Okay? After a while, you'd begin to say, I'm freezing. Well, actually not. Your body, if we take your temperature, is going to be about 98.6. Because your body also has mechanisms that allow it to burn calories. And some of you who think you need to burn calories are probably going to want to go stand in a meat locker. That is not the best way to burn calories. Okay? Eventually, your body will succumb. It'll overcome your body's heat-generating systems, and you could lose fingers and toes and eventually freeze to death, and that would be bad. But I'm telling you all of this because the temperature regulation is an illustration a lot of people, if they can get that, can apply it to fear. Okay? I feel fear. I am not afraid. I feel the presence of a spirit of fear. I recognize circumstances that are very intimidating and cause me to call on the Lord for deliverance. But I am not afraid. I will do what I need to do, not let fear control me. To be afraid means you give in to the fear, you let the fear be in control. To feel fear means that you're awake. Okay? Somebody points a gun at you, if you don't feel fear, it's probably because you're stupid.
Okay? Because even, you know, but I don't think they're hostile. If they're not hostile, they're still being irresponsible pointing a loaded gun at you. You understand? There are lots of people who die because of somebody who didn't mean to shoot them. You know, one of the most common expressions to come out of a person's mouth after they've just shot a gun: I didn't know it was loaded. And they really didn't. They didn't know it was loaded. They thought, you know, they took the clip out. Well, yeah, they took the clip out, but there was one in the chamber. People die all the time because of guns they thought were unloaded. Gun safety here, just a little tip. It's always loaded. Treat it as always loaded, and you will not have that problem. I've known people with years of experience and lots of practice who made a big mistake because, golly, I can't believe it. I thought it was unloaded. Don't do that. It's very embarrassing. Very embarrassing. And it can be very deadly. So, do not be afraid. You can feel fear, but don't be afraid. And don't be discouraged. Don't give in to fear. Don't give in to discouragement. That's what he's saying. Don't do that. Do this. Tomorrow, march down against them. What? You just said the battle is the Lord's. Why do we have to march? Because God says so. You on his side? I was hoping he'd be on our side. That's not what you want. You want to be on his side. The battle belongs to the Lord. He says march. Okay, we're going. But then they do something absolutely wild. They put the musicians out front. Okay? How do our musicians feel about that? Okay? Here comes the army led by the musicians. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. And our job is to worship and praise Him. Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just worship Him. You know what God's people ought to be doing right now when there's a vast problem confronting our land? We ought to be worshiping Him. We ought to be praising His name. We ought to be recounting the mighty deeds of God and celebrating the fact that He always keeps His promises and that no problem is too big for Him. Do you understand that if Jesus comes today, it will affect the election? You understand that? I mean, it's true. Jesus shows up, all of a sudden, it's like, okay, we got to revise our platform. Okay, we got to change our plans. Maybe the committees need to think again. I'm hoping it's going to be one of those invisible rapture things where, you know, like the Left Behind thing. Tim LaHaye, did you hear? Tim passed away. God bless him. Precious Christian guy, 90 years old, had a stroke, went to be with Jesus. Okay, yeah. He's the guy who wrote Left Behind with Jerry Jenkins. Okay. I saw Tim being interviewed on television just a few years ago, and the guy said, you really believe that at some point the Lord is going to come? And he said, well, I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime. He said, I certainly would like for it to, but if that happens, he said, here in the chair, you're just going to have my pacemaker and my hearing aid, and because I'm not going to need them anymore. I think that would be so cool, wouldn't it? We just... And all of a sudden, there's, you know, these empty seats. When I was a little kid, I lived in terror that that was going to happen. I was going to be left behind. It was horrible. Came home from kindergarten. My mom, who was always there to greet me, wasn't there to greet me. I knew that could only mean one thing. I'd miss the rapture. Okay? And then I looked, and I saw my grandpa's ankle poking out from chair that he was sitting in with his back to me. There was a big chair like this, and he was kind of slumped over, and his ankle, one leg was out there, and I recognized those brown shoes and those Argyle socks, and I knew. Not that the rapture hadn't happened, but that apparently there would be bodies everywhere. That was my next conclusion, my default position, okay?
And so I started crying because I pictured my mom lying in another room and, you know, it's going to be terrible. I knew all the people that loved me and cared about me would be gone because of the rapture. Turned out it wasn't the rapture. Grandpa woke up when I started crying and he reassured me that we were fine. And he said, but if you're not sure that you're ready to meet Jesus, we need to pray right now. Good man. Good man. Well, let me tell you something. God told them what to do and what not to do, and they responded, this is point six, with joyful worship and courageous obedience. That's what it looked like. They put the musicians at the front and they walked where God told them to walk, doing what God told them to do, and that was praising the Lord. Okay? You and I ought to be praising the Lord everywhere we go, whatever's going on. We're just praising the Lord. Why are you praising the Lord? Because He's worthy of praise. Yeah, but you're going through this tough time. Yeah, but God is good all the time. We're going to praise Him. No matter what happens, we're going to praise the Lord. And the final point, point number seven, is that the Lord gave an overwhelming victory that left them better off than they were before the attack. God gave them an overwhelming victory that left them better off than they were before the attack. Here they are going about their business. Suddenly a vast army comes against them. Seems like disaster. Actually, God is bringing the store to them. Okay? And it's all going to be free. They obeyed God. It took them 3 days to collect all the merchandise. All the enemies got wiped out by the hand of God, killing each other off. It was like a political convention. They're killing each other. They're laying each other low. And not one of them survived. All the enemies got destroyed, and it took them 3 days. It says it was more than they could carry off. It's just like, well, I'm just going to leave that because I already got six. Okay? I mean, they were overwhelmed with treasure. They were richer than they were before the attack. Did you know that God is able to take your problems and turn them into blessings? God is able to take stuff that seems like a disaster and make it something good. I've had friends who've said cancer's the best thing that happened to me. It absolutely clarified my values in a way that nothing else ever had. It taught me who really cares about me. It showed me how to prioritize my time. It made it real easy to quit certain habits that I'd struggled with for a long time. It drew me closer to God than I've ever been in my life. And it made heaven sweeter than ever before. God is able to take your problems and turn them into blessings. That's what He did here. He gave them an overwhelming victory that left them better off than they were before the attack. And it wasn't just the stuff. It wasn't just the material things. It was a new, joyful walk with God, and it was peace on every side. What could be better than that? Folks, that's what I long for. I want that in my life. I want that in my family. I want that in this ministry. I want that in this country. I want that all over the world. I want people to learn to depend upon Him and obey what He says. And if you'll do that, whatever happens, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Say, well, sometimes they kill Christians. Yeah, and do you know what? As much as I object to the slaughter of Christians, God says in the book of Revelation that the reason He's waiting is because the full number of martyrs has not yet been completed. There are people that God intends to have martyred as a witness for His glory. And so I am not happy when my brothers and sisters are tortured and killed. But I'll tell you this. When a Christian dies, they're in paradise. When a Christian dies, their problems are over. I will never forget after my dad went to be with the Lord. And for years, I began every day praying for my mom and dad and my wife and my kids. And I got up as usual the day after Daddy died, and I got on my knees as usual, and I began to pray, and I asked the Lord to please minister His grace to my mom and dad. And I stopped, and I said, "Thank you, Lord. I don't have to pray for Dad anymore." You understand? Nothing could touch him after that. He's in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Let me tell you something. If you trust the Lord, you don't have to fear anything. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because of this vast army. Don't be in denial. Put your eyes on the Lord, because the battle is the Lord's. And God always wins. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that does not change. It is alive, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I pray, God, it would pierce our hearts and cause us to realize our utter dependence on you. And instead of being afraid, rejoice. Because when we're depending on you, we don't have to be afraid anymore. We thank you. We praise you. And we ask that this day we would walk in obedience to your word, led by your Spirit. May your Spirit come upon us, even as it did of old. In Jesus' name, amen.